I'm really psyched about this summer project, Deconstructing Anti-Black Narratives. Pastor Tracy and Hannah have been and are working really hard to put this together. As you can see, it's really well thought out. I think this is a natural step needed, natural next step needed from the Mosaic Project, which we have done. As beautiful as the Mosaic Project has been, we felt like God was calling us to dig deeper this season. And, in light of what's been going on, we felt like God was calling us to focus on anti-Black narratives that have justified racism and systemic racism so we can really deconstruct them and replace them with the truth. And so, unless we do this, church, we are not going to get rid of racism or systemic racism. So, and this is going to be a hard journey, I know, but I want all of us to go on this journey together. Can I encourage all of you to take the time needed to go on this journey? So I hope you can sign up and sign up and we can all do this together. I want to see the kind of response that we've seen in the Mosaic Project, and even more, if possible. Also, I want to continue to pray for those who are getting COVID-19. There's some people in our community whose families have been gravely impacted. One person's aunt passed away from COVID-19 very recently. And also, I heard other family members who have tested positive, and I think it's really important to pray for them as the numbers are just skyrocketing right now. And I also want to ask you to continue to check in with one another in your check-in groups, if you're a part of that, or just be connected to one another. I want to make sure that all of us are supported and all of us are supporting one another as community. That's what it means to be a community. And I know that for some of us, the unemployment benefit is going away or down at the end of this month. And so again, if you are in need, please let us know. Let's help one another. And that's what the Hardship Fund is for. So please contact the Hardship Fund, contact one another to help one another. Okay, today's passage continues in the same theme of righteousness or salvation, not by works, but by grace alone. But the story also points to an interesting and important question of power and privilege. So I've entitled the sermon, Letting Go of Power and Privilege. So before I kind of go on, let me just say that I'm preaching this as someone who struggles with this. I'm in a position of power and privilege. I'm the lead pastor. I'm well educated. I'm a male. I'm a cisgender heterosexual male. I'm a lawyer, although I'm an inactive member of the bar. I have economic resources. So this passage has been challenging to me. And I try to do this well, but it's a struggle. But I feel that I need to preach this because this is the way of the kingdom of God, as we will see. And so the sermon is really one of those sermons where, you know how when you listen to a sermon, you go, oh, I wish somebody heard this sermon? It's one of those sermons that I need to hear myself, even as I preach this to you. So let's go to our text today, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. A certain ruler asked me, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brother or sister or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And in Mark's version of the story, it actually has one more sentence. It says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, let's start out with the rich young man's mindset. Who he is, a little bit of a background. Let's get to know him a little bit better. We know that he is wealthy. And you know, if you really think about it, wealth means that you have options, right? And you have privilege. And we also know that he is a ruler. We're not told exactly where he rules or what he rules, but it's actually possible that he is a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem, maybe a junior member of the Sanhedrin. So we know he has power. We know from Matthew's version of the story, this story actually appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew's version of the story says that he was also young. Youth has his privileges and power. He comes to Jesus asking, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Two things I want to point out here. First, he calls Jesus good teacher. Commentaries say that it's an unusual way, it's an unusual thing for someone to call a rabbi good, because that was usually reserved for God only. I think the man believed that he is good, and you know, that he's rich, that he's young, and maybe, you know, even good looking, I don't know. And he has power, so he chums up to Jesus as someone who he also who also stands in the same privilege and power and goodness, and asks Jesus a question, assuming that he would get an affirming answer from Jesus. Maybe something like, here is a good and faithful Israelite in whom there is no fault. Of course, a person like you will inherit eternal life. You know, that's, I think that was what he was hoping to hear. But Jesus picks on him using the word good to describe Jesus. I don't think Jesus is denying that he is good or that he is God. Jesus is focusing on the mindset of the young, rich young ruler that leads him to call Jesus good teacher. In fact, Jesus is rhetorically asking him, why do you call me good? So why is he calling him good? I think it was because his mindset was that, well, he's good and he had power and privilege, and Jesus is good and he had power and privilege, and everything's going to be good among us. It's a mindset that the powerful, privileged, and moral people are good and approved by God. So Jesus is pointing that out. Second thing, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He assumed that eternal life comes from self-righteousness. righteousness, meaning by obeying the law to its fullest. As we talked about last Sunday in the passage that preceded this story, we know that we cannot earn our righteousness. We cannot become self-righteous by being good. Righteousness only comes when we humble ourselves and put our faith in God's mercy and grace. But Jesus goes along with his assumption and lists a few of the Ten Commandments. And so the rich young ruler responds confidently that he has kept all those laws since he was a boy. He was a law-abiding, moral, respected, young, religious ruler. He had power and privilege. He's done everything right. He went to the right school. He got the right job. He obeyed all the right laws. He's faithful in his church, sort of, and lived a respectable life. No scandals, no bones in the closet. You can see that the disciples all thought this guy is the kind of guy that the kingdom of God is built for. And that's why they asked, who then can be saved? But we're getting a little ahead of the story. But Jesus says something utterly unexpected. He didn't affirm him. He said, you still lack one thing. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. Can you imagine the disappointment of the guy? The passage says that he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Then Jesus said to him, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know it's very tempting to just go on to the part of the passage about how it's impossible with man, but possible with God. But I want us to dwell here for a while. We'll get to that other part of the passage later. What is Jesus saying when he told the rich young ruler to give everything away? Jesus is telling him to let go of his worldly power. Remember, Jesus invited him to follow him. This means to give up his power and the privilege of his position, whatever ruling position that he had, and let go of his privileges that come from his great wealth. This passage is not just about money. It's about power and privilege. So let's talk about this. Let me first define power and privilege. Power is having authority, influence, rights, freedom over yourself or others. It might be because of a position you hold, a manager, a president, pastor, teacher, mom, dad, police officers, experts, judges, etc. Or it might be because of your influence. Maybe you're an aggressive or violent or angry person, and that's how you get your influence. Or maybe you're respected. Maybe you argue your case well, or you have privilege that gives you power. So let's talk about privilege. The dictionary defines privilege as a special right, advantage, or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group. And it could be because of your education. You grew up with unhindered opportunity to study and learn. It could be because of your wealth that gives you privilege. It could be your family background. You grew up with well-to-do parents who created an environment for you to flourish, for example. It could be because of your gender. Being male is generally a privilege in our culture. We are less discriminated. We're more likely to be viewed as a leader. We don't worry much about going out at night while women have to constantly watch where they're going. That's a privilege. It could be because of our race. Generally, white people have more privileges than other race. Just the fact that you don't get stopped by the police regularly means that you have privilege, or that you grow up not feeling racism or racial profiling, or in a safe neighborhood where you don't fear the police. White people are arguably more likely to be promoted into management. Asian Pacific Islanders might have some privileges, but often hit a glass ceiling where they are not perceived to be the best managers or leaders. What I'm saying is that race could give a person privilege or not give privilege. So that's the definition of power and privilege. I want you to just ponder for a moment. Do you have power or privilege in your life? So what are we called to do with power and privilege? I'm going to talk about two things. Number one, we have to acknowledge we have them. I think we all have a tendency to say that, I don't have power and privilege. I'm just like you. I think I have that tendency. I believe in communal decision-making. I believe in empowering people. I want to treat everyone the same. I try to be egalitarian in the way I lead. But if I don't realize that I have positional power as the lead pastor, which makes me the head of staff, and I am male and sometimes with an intense personality, I could say things that I think are just my own opinions, but others hear them very differently. If I don't know that I have power, I can't let it go and empower other people. I can't steward that which I don't believe I have. So I think it's really important for me to realize that I have power and privilege in order for me to learn to let it go and share it with other people. Sometimes I hear white people saying that they don't think they have any privileges in this country compared to people of other race. The point here is that if you're going to let it go or at least steward it well, you have to realize you have it. If you don't realize you have it, you build your life and look down on others who can't do the same thing that you can do. Maybe you can do it because of your privilege and other people don't have the privilege. But you'll say things like, well, they just need to work hard like me. They must be stupid or lazy or whatever. You buy into those narratives more easily. What if it was your privilege that gave you a leg up? I see this pretty regularly in terms of guys coming out of recovery programs from missions. Generally speaking, I see white guys getting jobs much quicker than black guys with the same or similar ability. It's important to acknowledge you have power and privilege. This is especially true if you want to work for justice. If you don't know you have power and privilege, you push for more power and privilege for yourself. But if you know you have it, that's the first step to empowering others. So you can let it go. Let me give you an example of something people might say if they don't acknowledge privilege. I'm sorry, but I hear this mostly from white people. They say, well, I'm colorblind. Don't say that, please. Let me try to explain. First of all, it's just not true. You can see color. We all have certain stereotypes, prejudices, biases based on the color of the skin. And if you don't acknowledge that you see color, you deny that you have these biases or not be able to really see your own prejudices or racism. I think I told you the story of my black friend, Laryl, who's part of the church, who some of you know. He told me that he got stopped by the police 40 to 50 times in his life, and he knew why he was stopped only a fraction of the times. And during one of the trust talks, these were community table conversations with police officers, which we used to organize. The officer that was at my table told me that he's colorblind. He doesn't see color. He treats everyone the same. So I asked the officer about what Lero told me. And he said, well, that's because most of the criminals we're looking for are black. So I remember kind of quietly muttering to myself, so you don't see color? This is a way to justify yourself, but it's just not true. We see color. Secondly, you're denying the people of color of their uniqueness. You're denying their culture and all that they are. You know, if you love me, you would hopefully appreciate all that I am. If you say that I don't see, you know, you don't see my Koreanness, well, you essentially don't see me. That's not all I am, but it's an important part of who I am. If you don't see her blackness, you don't see her. To appreciate her is to see who she is fully, including all the beautiful things about her culture and her ethnicity. Third point, if you deny, if you say you're colorblind, you're denying their life experience. I told you that as a male, I don't, and if, you know, as a, let me put it this way. If I told you that as a male, I don't see gender, but I treat all men and women the same, I would be undermining your experience. As a female, for example. You know, when I go out at night, I don't worry about safety at all. It doesn't even cross my mind most of the time. But if you're a woman, safety is the first thing on your mind. You can't help but to think about which path is the best way, which path has the more light. You know, you would never say that to a woman, that you're experiencing the world exactly the same as we do. They are different. In a similar way, people of color experience the world in a different way. Black people experience the police in a very different way than the white people. Black people, brown people, and the API people, we see color. We can't help it. We see it the way, we see the way that we are seen. We see how differently we are treated. We see the reality of systemic injustice. To say that you don't see color just demeans what we see. I know the heart behind what you say is that I love you, and I want to treat everybody the same, and I love you for it. But the better way to treat people right is to acknowledge that you do see color, and examine your heart to see if you see them differently because of their color, and if you have prejudices, implicit biases. And examine them and see if you can make changes in those things so that you grow. I think that's a better way to approach it. Well, the point here is that denying privilege sometimes leads us to say things like this. Going back to the first big point, the first point is this, that we have to acknowledge our power and privilege. The second point is this, we have to let them go. What do we call to do with power and privilege? We have to acknowledge that we have them. And secondly, we have to let it go. What does it mean? In the story, it meant selling everything he had and giving them to the poor. What does it mean for you? How do you let go of power? I think we often need to hold back and just listen to people around us. How do they want us to let go? It could mean that you share your power. It could mean that you empower other people. It could just mean that you're listening and holding back and waiting. It could mean that you put yourself in the place of accountability. It could mean that you leave the position so that someone else could be in power. could mean that you restructure the system so that others have more or as much power as you do. I don't know exactly how to do it. It's something that we have to be conscientious about and seek out. The important thing is that it's not about gathering power. It's about giving away power. That's the way of the kingdom of God. You know, in the early church in Jerusalem, a conflict arose between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews, meaning Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. This was before the gospel went out to the Gentiles. Greek-speaking Jews felt like their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Now, do you know who had power at that time in a church? The Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. All the disciples were Hebrew-speaking Jews. They were the apostles. They were the power. They were the people everybody looked up to. But the church had more and more Greek-speaking Jews. And many of them grew up in a different part of the world, so they spoke Greek. But they now moved to Jerusalem, and they became a Christian. Do you know how they resolved this conflict? They appointed seven deacons. They appointed seven deacons. They were all involved communally, by the way. The whole congregation was involved. And the apostles, the leaders, and the congregation went back and forth. And an idea was proposed. And they appointed seven deacons, all of whom were Greek-speaking Jews. If you look at the names of the seven deacons, you know, Stephen is one of them. They all have Greek names. The apostles let go of their power and empower those who didn't have power in community. This is one example of how the church was learning to let go of power. Now, what does it look like to you? What does it look like to give up power in your family, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids? What does it look like to give up power in the context of multi-ethnic church? What does it look like to give up power to welcome those who have not been welcomed in a church? Now, just one proviso. I don't want us to use this as an excuse to walk away from your call to lead. You know, sometimes we prayerfully ask people to consider going through a process of becoming a leader or leading something. And some of you have this initial reaction of not wanting to be a leader with authority. I just want to be the lowly guy. I don't want to be the guy who leads. But sometimes God gives us a gift of leadership and power. And we have to steward them well, not for ourselves, not to accumulate power and control, but for others, for the edification of the body of Christ. Leadership is critical to the church, and we need to step up when we're called. But the way we lead must be to share, empower, and give away as the Holy Spirit guides. Now, what does it mean to let go of privilege? How do we steward our privilege for the benefit of others? How do we empower others? How do we give them away? If the privilege is in a form of wealth, how do we give it away? How do we help people with resources God has entrusted us with us? If the privilege is in a form of education, how do we steward this gift to reduce suffering, to reduce injustice, to help the flourishing of human economy, for humanity's flourishing? If, you know, our call is not to just use what we have for our own comfort in life, but to use it for the building of the kingdom of God. If the privilege that you have is in the form of being a male, I think we really have to first educate ourselves in how patriarchal the world is. I feel like we really need to learn more. I am just so bad at this at times, but I'm learning to listen to women. If the privilege is enough, I think it's, we need to be guided by women as we listen in terms of how to let go of certain privileges and what that means so that we become more sensitized to it. I think that's a critical part of being a male who knows how to let go. If the privilege is in the form of the color of your skin, I think, you know, we also need to start by listening, understanding, and deconstructing narratives of racism, soaking in the true narrative, putting our faith in the true narrative, and being a part of doing whatever we can to change not only the narrative in this world, but also the system in this world for justice. So that's what it means to acknowledge our power and privilege and to let them go. Now, just want to ask the final question of where do we get the inner power to do this? Where do we get the power to do this? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like the young rich ruler, we're all hungry for approval. You can see that in him, right? He's hungry for ultimate approval, and that's what eternal life really means. We can try to satiate that hunger through our power, privilege, moral performance. And if we do that, we would never be able to give up power and privilege because it's part of something that satiates our hunger for approval. The only way we can let them go is if we can find a way to satiate our hunger for approval, that ultimate approval, without power and privilege, or even moral performance. The call of the gospel is that it is impossible for man to save himself. We are saved by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Remember, Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Remember the passage right before this, we talked about last week, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and the story of the newborn baby and the kingdom of God. The main idea in those passages was that we are not saved by our works or our moral performance, but by humbling ourselves and seeking God's mercy and grace for us. This story comes immediately after, and Luke, the author, is trying to reinforce that point again. The gospel calls us to humble ourselves and seek God for approval and salvation. Only when we do that can we be saved. Can we find that true approval that our hearts are hungering for? And when we find that righteousness, that's true approval, that salvation, when we find God's love for us, when we find that approval that he has for us, that's when we're able to let go of things in our lives like power and privilege and truly be able to serve others in humility, empower others, share with others, give, generous, be generous to others, and manifest the beauty of this kingdom of God that Jesus has inaugurated. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you O Lord, for this word. Lord, for those with power and privilege, I pray that, Lord, you would help us see what they are in our lives. And I know it's difficult to hear sometimes, but Lord, would you help us hear? Would you open our hearts, soften our heart, humble us, O Lord, that even a difficult message like this might be received with humility. Lord, help us to acknowledge our power and privileges and help us to give them away. Help me, O Lord. And I get it wrong in so many different ways. And I pray that as we struggle through this, I pray that we will be a community of people encouraging one another, gently prodding one another to walk towards acknowledging the truth of our power and privilege and to learning to let go, because that is what the kingdom of God looks like. Kingdom of God is upside down. We let go of power. And we empower other people. We serve other people. We raise other people. Lord, it's just such an obvious, simple message of the kingdom of God, yet we have such a hard time doing it. I pray that you will forgive us, O Lord. Pray that you would forgive us, but help us to move on. Empower us, O Lord. Help us not to make power and privilege the basis for satiating the hunger and the emptiness in our hearts, O Lord. Help us to make you and your love and your grace and the identity that you give us the basis for our satiation of our heart. And as we do so, help us to learn to let go of other things, O Lord. And give us wisdom as to what it looks like. Help us to be humble. Help us to just be humble all the way through, O Lord, so that we can hear what other people has to say to us and humbly submit and empower and give away. Thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.